been an amazing blessing to be here with you guys this week. I want you to know that. My own soul has been blessed. First of all, you know, as a plant-based eater for the past 16 years, it's just beautiful to see so many fruits and vegetables available. You know, this is kind of like dropping, you know, food in a piranha tank for me. So my wife is very confident I've been eating well, because sometimes you travel as a vegan in your own church and you still can't find anything to eat. You think, you know, you have something per our health message, but unfortunately everyone has not fully embraced it. So I do want to let you know how much of a blessing that is for me to be able to come to a place and not worry about what I'm eating, and just be able to enjoy the fellowship over the food and know that I'm being nourished and having strength and energy to minister all day. Today was a packed day for me, so it was hard for me to get my moments of prayer in there because I was just back to back to back to back. But that's also one of my greatest passions, is to be able to have those one-on-one conversations with people, and to do that kind of ministry. It's just, to me, the Bible, you know, shows us in the Gospel of John that Jesus has a faithful regard for the one soul audience. You know, John 3:16 was not spoken to a multitude. It was spoken to one man in the middle of the night. He was talking to Nicodemus in the middle of the night, probably whispering. And saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He said it to one man. That verse has blessed so many people. For Nicodemus's memory, to tell that to the rest of the disciples, to write that down for our own learning and admonition and encouragement. It goes to show you that some of the most powerful experiences and texts that we read in the Bible were one-on-one conversations. And so there's something powerful even in those one-on-one ministries, and I definitely enjoy that as well, not just up here to teach the Word of God. Also, I've had great experiences with many of the health guests that I had to work with. There are definitely individuals who've made some decisions to give their life to Christ since I've been here, just in the, I guess, 36 hours or 48 hours that I've been here. It's amazing to think that you flew into a place and within 30 hours of that time, I've already knelt down with a soul who gave their life to Christ for the very first time. An annexation into the kingdom of Christ. So that is all worth it, you know. No matter what else happens, it's all worth it just for that moment to see that soul come back to its heavenly Father, to its Creator, to its Maker, and to find in Him their all and all. So that is the joy. That is what Wildwood is about. That's why God raised up this institution, and that's why I'm sure many of you answered the call to come here, because that's the experience you want. You want to make the courts of heaven ring, right, as souls decide to surrender to Jesus and leave the ranks of the rebel leader, the devil himself. It's nothing like those kind of victories. And now we just need to keep praying that God keeps those people as they go forward. Can you say amen? So tonight we're going to continue on in our series, Teach Us to Pray. And it's very hard for me to be ending tonight because I love to talk about prayer. And I love to talk about what Jesus says about prayer. And so normally I would love to do this for, you know, 6-7 days and be able to just dig deep into these things. Because I find that there's a famine in the land in our church. And that famine is not for bread or for water, but for the words of God. People are preaching all kinds of things except the Bible and the Bible only. But we are reminded, right, by the great controversy that in the last days, God will have a people upon the earth who hold the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of every doctrine and as the basis of every reform. As a local church elder, I'm always affirming to people the reason why sometimes in our local churches, pastors and different church leaders take us for a ride is because we don't know the Bible and we cannot hold them accountable. You can preach the Bible, you can teach the Bible, pastor, the elders can try to follow whatever they want in the church manual, but nobody is above the Bible. Somebody should have said amen. Nobody is above the Bible. So if you know the Bible, it is the ultimate authority, and therefore every individual must be held accountable to Scripture. But you can't hold people accountable to that which you are ignorant of. That's what happened to Martin Luther. He couldn't hold the Pope and all those individuals accountable till he knew the Scriptures and the Gospel himself. And so to me, it's not just to talk about prayer from testimonies and people's experiences. That is all well and good, but we need to know what the Bible says. Because people can come and tell you all kinds of things through experiences, but experience must be submitted to the Word of God. That's what got Eve in trouble. She saw the fruit that it was good for food. There's nutrition in this fruit. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. What made you think it was going to make you wise? Well, that's how the serpent started talking, because he ate this fruit. She would be reasoning from experience rather than reasoning from what God said, which was the day you eat this fruit, you will what? Surely die. I don't care if the serpent is talking. I don't care if people claim that they ate this fruit and they got magical powers to walk on water. Maybe you did walk on water, but God said, don't eat this fruit. And the only reason I need is a thus saith the Lord, period. We have to get back to that old time Bible-based religion, which is the movement that God is trying to raise up in this time. Is a group of individuals on the earth who are willing to do things just because the Bible said it. Brother Sebastian, you know, if you don't, and I've gotten invitations to do things on the Sabbath, and they say, brother, you know, we could invite you to speak to this crowd, and you'd be able to talk to all these people, and we'll be able to pay you all this money. I'm sorry, but it's the Sabbath. Don't you understand the opportunity you're missing? It is nothing compared to the commitment I've already made to God. The Bible says it, I'm going to do it. I tell people some of the best advice came from the mother of Jesus. At the wedding of Cana, she said, whatever he says to you, do it. That's the best advice anybody can give to you. Whatever Jesus says, do it. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, do it. He says, if you are my disciples, then walk in my word, do it. If he says, abide in me, do it. Simple. And guess what? Just by carrying those water pots, when Jesus said, fill the pots and take it to the man, you became a part of a miracle of God. Just because you do the words of Jesus. Even if it's as simple as washing the dishes in your house, carrying a water pot in a wedding, you become a part of the work of the Creator. Just by doing what He says. Because God does everything through His Word. I'm getting off my sermon. You can tell I'm passionate about the Bible. But my point is, I started doing this series because a lot of people were believing and understanding and trying a whole bunch of crazy stuff through prayer that was not rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. It came from some other people's experience. Came from some book they read, came from something they saw at some other church, and now implementing these concepts simply because they think, oh, that works over there. That's not what the Bible says. We are not people of experience or people of the community. We are people of the book. At least we should be. I love the way that Sister White puts it. She says, your success, your what? Your success is in your simplicity. And you know what she's talking about? Biblical simplicity. She says, as soon as you conform your methods to the minds of other people, your power is gone. That's a recommendation to preachers. People get up here, they want to use PowerPoint, illustrations, videos, movie clips. People say, Brother Sebastian, you have a presentation? This is all I need. Changes lives all over the world. You could be in South America, North America, Antarctica, Greenland, Iceland. Everywhere I've preached the Bible, it has brought souls to Jesus' feet. No presentation, no pretty pictures, no videos, just the Word of God. And I'm not talking about just old people, I'm talking about young people. I made an appeal to give a year of your life to Christ. The first person to the altar was a 7-year-old girl. Her mom tried to pull her back. She shook her mom off. Her mom was like, she doesn't really understand. She said, Mom, I understand. I want to be a missionary. She didn't know what to do. I said, this is why some of us, we're praying for our kids to be godly, but we might be a little afraid what God called them to do. Trust me, I've had those battles too. Yeah, honey, you can be a missionary after you get your law degree, after you get your MD. Then you can go and serve Jesus wherever you want. Guess what? We don't get to choose when God wants to call our children. God chooses that. They belong to Him anyway. But before I get off into a whole nother sermon, my point is that we need to get back to the Bible. We want to know something, we should go back to the Word of God. You want to know how to pray? Study the Scriptures. Before there were all these books and all these things in the library, there was always the Word of God. But because we neglect this book, we are now dependent and handicapped individuals waiting for someone else to tell us what to do. Even Sister White told us the reason why my writings were given because people don't study the Bible as they should. If they had studied the Bible, there would have been no need. But because of the dark ages, because of the ignorance that came in, God had to make it plain, as they say in some churches. So for you and I, to really be able to go forward and have the power that God wants us to have, we need to have a secret place of prayer that is rooted and guided and grounded in the Word of God. That's where it has to be. And right now, many of us are not studying to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But Peter said there are some people who will twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, taking statements which are hard to understand. All of this is happening because of ignorance of the Word of God. There is a famine in the land for the Word of God. So it is my prayer that if anything beyond this week of prayer, as we continue to go into the subject of prayer, but to me, the very foundation of what God has really laid upon my heart anywhere I go to preach is to take people back to the Bible. Open the Bible, see it for yourself. Because there's some very persuasive and charismatic individuals that will persuade you of some foolish things. Just because they're articulate, just because they got a powerful testimony or story, doesn't mean anything. Because it's not how you start the Christian life, it's how you finish. The devil started as a covering cherub, ended up as a hell angel. Not how you start, it's how you finish. Now that I've gotten that off my chest, take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, then we're going to pray. Are you there? Can you say amen? All right. Let us pray, Father in heaven, Lord, as we turn to the pages of Scripture. Jesus says, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me. Lord, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So you said, I charge you, therefore, to preach the Word. Father, we pray that you would put your words in this man's mouth, that you would guide us through the pages of Scripture and inspire us again. Revive us, Lord. Show us Jesus. May we leave this place changed, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Are you there? All right. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as he is Jesus, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, what is the next phrase? Teach us to pray. That is the theme for this week. They said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, the first thing that the text tells us is that Jesus was praying in a certain place. We already addressed that yesterday evening. Having that closet, having that place that we shut the door and we can go to God ourselves. But it says that Jesus had a certain place, which means the disciples were probably looking for Jesus. They couldn't find Him, but Jesus was hidden in communion with His Father, and they stumbled upon the prayer of Jesus. Can you imagine if you walked in on hearing Jesus praying? And clearly He was praying out loud, because if He was praying silently, the disciples wouldn't have walked over and said, Lord, teach us to pray, in reaction to what they heard. But it's because they heard Jesus communing with His Father, pressing His petitions before God, as if He was in the very audience chamber of the Most High. They could sense the presence of God by the way that Jesus was praying. And when He was finished, they recognized, we have to connect the fact that His prayer life to the power of His ministry. And they also remembered that John taught His disciples how to pray. That means the second point is to remind us that prayer is something that can be taught. You just don't learn how to pray by osmosis or by association. Prayer is taught. That means there's a science and there's an art to it. There's a nuance, and yet there's a definite rule of how it works. Said, teach us to pray. They never said, teach us how to study the Bible. They never said, teach us how to fish for men. They never said, teach us how to convince the Pharisees or to debate with the Greeks on philosophy. They said, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus doesn't say no. Can you say amen? We can go to Jesus. You and myself and any other disciple can go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach me to pray. And God will teach us to pray. I remember reading, you know, in the youth instructor when Ellen White says, you know, it may be difficult for you to love to study the Bible at once when you have not been in the habit of studying it. Because some of us are struggling just to have time to study the Word of God. We're not in the habit of studying the Bible. And I'm not talking about surface reading of Scripture. I'm talking about studying. Like when you study chemistry, you're studying chemistry. You're not just reading the chemistry book. But when you're studying the Bible, she says, when you haven't been in a habit, it's hard for you to love to study the Bible at once. And you know, the next phrase she says is so encouraging. She says, but God will help you. Amen. She says, go to Him and ask for His forgiveness. For His what? Forgiveness for neglecting His holy word so long. And then she says, be in earnest in the matter. And then she says, this is the prophet talking. When I lose my love for the Bible, that means Ellen White is saying there was a time where she lost her love for the Bible. She has seen Jesus in vision. She has seen Enoch in heaven. She has watched the saints walk from where they were all the way into the celestial city. She has seen all kinds of things in vision. She's even seen the devil in vision, his actual physical form. She describes it. So now you're talking about a person who knows these things are real. She has seen them. And yet this woman says, when I lose my love for the Bible, you and I think that if we were there with Peter and Paul, if we were there and we saw these amazing miracles, we would never lose our love for the Bible. Here's someone who has seen it all in vision. And yet she says, there are moments in time when I've lost my love for the Bible. And she says, when I lose my love for the Bible, I am alarmed. Warning signs go off in her mind, she says. I am troubled, she says. Why? Because I know I don't love Jesus if I don't love to study the book that testifies of Him. That's what she said. Everybody claims they love Jesus, but they don't love to study the book that testifies of Him. Would you not think it odd if I told you I love my wife, but I never want to look at any pictures of her? Hey man, did you notice that picture of your wife online? Oh no, it's okay. I don't like to look at pictures of my wife. What? Would that not seem odd to you? Yes or no? Yes, it would. Oh, I love Jesus. This whole book is testifying of Jesus. I don't want to read that. I ain't interested. I don't have time. How do you not have time for someone you love? You know what people who love people do? All they do is make time. You can can ask anybody who's ever been in love. They do the most ignorant, foolish things you can ever imagine. They'll go, oh yeah, I love you, girl. We live 3 hours away. I got to be at work at 7 a.m., but I'm still driving at 4 o'clock in the morning just to see her for 30 minutes. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Don't try to act like y'all was always temperate. We were always holy. I never did anything crazy for the person I love. I remember sitting on the phone with my wife, and we were engaged. We were planning for our wedding, and we were sitting on the phone. My wife was like, I don't want to get off the phone. So I'm like, fine. So we plugged our phones into the chargers, sat them in there. We were finishing the wedding plans, and next thing you know, my wife wanted to fall asleep on the phone. We woke up. We were still on the phone. I woke up. I heard her snoring. I'm like, babe, are you still on the phone? My wife sleeps like a dead animal, so nothing was going to wake her up. So next year, I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing? Like, I was so tired, I was balancing the phone on my ear, on my face. Like, I just need to balance it so I can lay down and go. I'm tired of holding the phone. And you're doing all of this because you love the person. So how is it possible that we say we love Jesus and we are not reading the word that testifies of Jesus? Sister White says you don't love him. And if you have lost your love for the Bible tonight, you need to be alarmed. I'm not talking about I'm studying the Bible because I have to. I'm not studying the Bible because I know I should have my devotion. I made a commitment in my spirituality class because I know everybody else around me is studying the Bible. No, you've lost your love for the Bible. There are people reading the Bible that don't love the Bible. There's Muslims that know the Bible better than some of us, but they don't love to study the Bible. You recognize that just as God will help us to love to study his word, just as God will give us love for his word, if we go to him, we ask for his forgiveness, God will give us love and interest in the Bible. Just imagine that. God will give it to you. That means it is supernatural, brothers and sisters, to love to study the Bible. It is a divine work happening in my human broken heart that God says, I'm going to give you love and interest in the Bible. And as God has given me love and interest in the Bible, I know that I love Jesus. Because I love to study the book that testifies of him. In the same sense, we're talking about we love Jesus, but we don't take any time to spend with him in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. How can we say we love Jesus and we take no time to talk to him? That's why the song says, you know, there's just needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's what the song said. They said, teach us to pray. They asked him. They felt like there was something deficient in their prayer life, and maybe some of us feel that way tonight. We may be going through the motion of prayer, but we don't feel like there's power in our prayer life. So we're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. God will give us love and interest in the exercise of prayer and of communion with God. God can lay it on our souls tonight to have a fire burning in us, to make our needs and wants and requests known unto God, that we can go to him, commune in his presence, lay down our burdens at his feet, and we can walk away with a peace that passes all understanding if we go to Jesus. God can give us the love and the interest to do that, brothers and sisters. Jesus can teach us to, just as we learned last night, if we just yoke up with Jesus and we learn of him. We just want to learn from him. Forget all the other burdens we're trying to carry. We just need to learn from Jesus. But you can't learn from him if you're not with him. Teach us to pray, Lord. Just as John taught his disciples. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said in verse 2, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now we talked last night about that word our, plural possessive pronoun, that the entire Lord's Prayer is considered plural. There are no pronouns that are singular. No I, no me, none of these things. That means if we are only praying for ourselves, we are not praying correctly. We should never go to our Heavenly Father with the desire to only have a blessing for ourselves. But number 2, he was teaching us to call God Father. And we talked about that already. Now, I want you to notice that the Lord's Prayer can be broken up into 2 parts. How many parts? 2 parts. So the first part of the Lord's Prayer, I want you to listen to those possessive pronouns that come up. You know, people thought that English is not valuable. English is very valuable in studying the Bible. Understanding English is important. So when you go through the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, so that's the possessive pronoun, plural possessive pronoun, Our Father. I'm going to him, but I'm saying Our Father. Then I'm saying, hallowed be what? Your name or thy name. What's the next phrase? Your what? Your kingdom come. What's the next phrase? Your will be done. Are you noticing the fact that all of these things are your? So that means when Jesus taught us to pray, he says in our prayer life, the first thing Jesus taught us is we always start with what's God's needs. What are God's priorities first? He doesn't say, Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. That's not how he starts the prayer. When Jesus is teaching us to pray, he says, you need to begin with your Father's needs and his priorities first. The first thing you say is, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Before I say, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us. Before you deliver us. Before you lead us. Before you provide for us. Hallowed be your name. The number one priority of God is his name. Is his kingdom. Is his will. And you know, this is the science of how we get our prayers answered. How are we going to go to God and ask him to do something that is going to lead to his name not being hallowed? Why would God bless us with something that would delay the coming of his kingdom? Why would God answer a prayer that is not according to his will? This is why he says, when you recognize here are God's priorities first, and you put your needs in the context of God's priority. That means in order for God to answer your prayer, he's hallowing his own name. In order for God to answer your prayer, he is answering the prayer for his kingdom to come. That's really what you're praying for. So when I go to God and I say, Lord, prosper this ministry, help them to win souls for your kingdom, that is answering the very prayer of your kingdom come. Because the kingdom does not come until this gospel is preached to all the world as a witness. Then the end shall come. That's how I know God will answer that prayer. Because God wants to end this sinful, God-forsaken world. Jesus is ready to come and has been ready to come. But he can't come until we finish this work of carrying the gospel to all the world in this generation. As we are reminded in the book Education on the Life Purpose. Success in any line demands a definite aim. And he who would achieve true success in life must keep the aim worthy of his endeavor steadily in view. Such an aim has been set before the youth of our day. Are there any youth in here? Pass it your hand. Any youth in here? We have one person, they just waving, you know, low. Such an aim has been set before the youth of our day. The next sentence is, the heaven-appointed purpose of taking the gospel to all the world in this generation is the most noble aim that can appeal to any human being. Imagine that. But success in any line demands a definite aim. And if you're going to achieve true success, you got to keep your aim steadily in view. Such an aim has been set before our youth. The heaven-appointed purpose of taking the gospel to all the world in this generation is the most noble aim that can appeal to any human being. My aim is to cure world hunger. It's like a little Miss America pageant. My goal is to deal with trafficking. Human trafficking is a noble aim. Trying to cure poverty is a noble aim. Habitat for Humanity, people should never be homeless, is a noble aim. Clean Water International, making sure 80% of the people in the world don't have access to clean water. It's a noble aim, but the most noble aim is to finish this work so that the gospel can be preached, this world can end, and all people get is a sea of glass. They ain't got to worry about clean water. They're going to be taken up to mansions. They ain't got to worry about living and building houses for them. All those other aims are noble. They are great. And when I talk to young people, you sit down and you challenge them. You say, what is the aim of your life? Not your major, not your career goals. What is the aim of your life? That when you accomplish it, you can say, Lord, let me die. Because I've done what you made me to do. I don't need any more breath in my lungs as long as I accomplish this purpose. What is the aim of your life? Whether you end up being 67 or 87 or 47, what is the aim? And this aim has been set before us as young people to finish this work and to take the gospel to all the world in this generation. If you want a difficult problem to solve with your business mind, with your musical mind, with your engineering mind, figure out a way to do that. That is a noble aim. And that is an answer to prayer where he says you should start with the coming of God's kingdom, with the hallowing of his name and the accomplishment of his will. And you find that they're all basically the same thing. See, when you read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul says, you know, it is his will that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is his will. So there you have his will, which is connected to his kingdom, which is connected to his name. So that means when I bring my request to God and I'm saying, okay, Lord, you know, I'm a single woman. Lord, I'm lonely. Wildwood, there's not a lot of availability. There's only so many people at the church. So we praying, Lord, you know, I need a husband. Come on. Lord, I've been waiting a long time. We praying. We're agonizing. Lord, you know my need. We crying, you know. And as we crying before the Lord, I'm saying to the sister who came to me, Brother Sebastian, I've been praying for a husband. I remember talking to this young woman one time. She said, I've been praying for, how old are you? She said, I'm 22. I said, how long have you been praying? She said, since I was a little girl, I was taught to pray for my husband. I said, okay, all right, praise God. We appreciate your prayer life, you know. You've been a diligent prayer warrior, right, about your husband. She says, but Lord, the Lord has not answered my prayer. I said, the Lord will only answer your prayer if it will bring glory to his name, if it will further his kingdom, hasten his kingdom, and if it is according to his will. So you need to change your prayer. Your prayer needs to not be, Lord, give me a husband. The prayer needs to be, Lord, give me a husband in a way that is going to bring glory to your name. So that when I get married, people could not deny, like Isaac and Rebekah, Rebecca, God led these people together. Lord, lead me to a husband in such a way that we are going to shake the kingdom of darkness for your sake. Lord, lead me to a husband just at the right time where you needed a couple to step up and take the work forward. Lord, that's when I want you to give me a husband. But don't give me no broke down brother that don't know your name. Give me a man that can lead in your kingdom and that can be a general in the armies of God, that can fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This is the kind of husband I want. Then you start recognizing now you are tying your need with God's needs. And now you begin to change the way you pray. So people say, well, if they're saying, well, Brother Sebastian, I was dating this guy, I was dating this girl, how come it didn't work out? I don't understand what happened. I said, you know exactly why it didn't work out. It is because God loves you. It is His will for you to prosper and to be in good health. God wants you to be happy. If it didn't work out, the Bible says He will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. If you are walking uprightly with the Lord and it didn't work out, praise God it didn't work out. Why didn't it work out? Because Jesus loves me. God knows. If I had married that fool, my life would have been a living you know what. And I'd be out here crying to the preacher. Lord, I don't know, Brother Sebastian, I don't know why I married this man. But you was praying for a husband. And God gave you exactly what you asked for, a husband. But you didn't pray for a prayer warrior. You didn't pray for a man of God. You weren't praying according to His will. And I love, you know, Spurgeon. He was telling, you know, sometimes people come to God and they never want to pray everything according to His will because they're afraid that God's will isn't going to satisfy their happiness. You don't know God. Only a fool thinks that they are wiser than God. Oh, no, I know this is the girl for me, Lord. She is the one. This is the girl. God, you got to leave. You got to break the walls down, a partition between me and this woman. Because this is the girl, Lord. You think you're smarter than God. And Spurgeon says, listen, God is too wise to be mistaken. And God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand and you can't see His plan and you can't trace His hand, you better trust His heart. I know that God loves me and that's why this thing didn't work out. I ain't got to worry about why this thing is not going the way I wanted it to go. I trust His heart. I don't see His plan. I don't see His hand. I don't understand how this, but God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So why am I discouraged? Why is it that the shadows come? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that He wants you. So you should sing because you're happy. You have no reason to be discouraged. God has not failed you, and He never will fail you. God will see us through if we just trust Him. But we have to learn to combine our needs with God's need. That we go to God, and you say, Lord, if this is the person, then this is the person. This is not the person. You are too wise to be mistaken. I tell God that in business all the time. Man, Lord, this client, this will take our business to the next level. We could do this and this and this. It doesn't work out. And people getting salty like, man, we messed it up. We should have done this. We should have done that. Brother, calm down. God is too wise to be mistaken. He knows why it didn't work. It was not according to His will. And God's ways are the best way. That's why the Bible says, you don't want to hear some wisdom? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. But we love to lean on our own understanding. He says, if you want and I want to get our prayers answered, ask yourself, how does my request align with the glory of God? How does my request align with the kingdom of God? How does my request align with the will of God? That is the fundamental science of how to get your prayers answered. But when I come and I can say, Lord, I can see how this thing will advance your kingdom. But you know what, Lord? If you will heal this person, and we just had an anointing service for a man at our church. He was sent home to die. Kidneys were failed, shut down. They sent him home to die. And they did exactly what the Bible says you're supposed to do. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders. You know, we get people out here going away offended, talking about I was sick. Nobody came to visit me. Brother, the Bible says if you are sick, you need to call for the elders. Don't be waiting for nobody to come by you and dial your number. You call the elders. That's what the Bible says. But you see, we follow what other people telling us instead of what the Word of God says. If you are sick, you call for the elders and they will anoint the sick. Pray over him. And it says the prayer of faith shall recover the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if there be any sins that are not forgiven, they will be forgiven. So we came over there with the pastor and all the elders. We anointed that man and we all prayed for him. And after we prayed for him, we left the house. God bless you, sister. We walked out and people say, man, you know, he was sent home to die. We hope everything works out. I went back over his house last week. The brother was out and about walking. Sitting up, no problem. Everybody, whole thing in his body started functioning. And the wife said, Sebastian, I never forgot your prayer. You said, Lord, don't do it just to raise him up. Do it only if it's going to bring glory to your name so we can testify of the power of prayer. She says, I never forgot that. She said, no, I'm not praying to heal this man just so you can heal him so you can have a happy home. There are bigger things at stake than just your happy home. There is a great controversy going on in this universe. This is only one part of the piece of the puzzle. The thing that is at stake is the name of God. Intelligent beings, whether they will trust their creator.
Creator and submit to Him forever based on His character alone. So therefore, I want God to do things in such a way that satisfy the claims and the accusations of the devil himself. Lord, I want you to raise this man up to show them. I remember this woman, she was in Australia, and Pastor Randy Skeet was preaching there. And while he was preaching, this woman was just not willing to make a decision for Christ. She was like, I just don't see how I can trust him. Because in Chinese, I mean, the concept of faith and everything is just very foreign. And so anyway, she went to France. And after she got to France, she was visiting in Paris and she was touring and everything. And all of a sudden, she realized after she left some little monument there in Paris that she lost her purse, her passport, traveler's checks, her money, ID, everything. And she's a foreigner in a foreign country. You know, she was there downtown Paris and she was distraught. She didn't know what to do. So at that moment in time, she remembered that in the sermon, you know, he talked about calling on the Lord. So she said, well, I don't really believe in God, but this situation is so desperate that she came and she remembered that he said, when you pray, you make sure you ask if it's according to your will and if it will bring glory to your name. So she came and she bowed her head right there in the middle of Paris. And she said, God, this is the first time I've ever prayed. But right now, I ain't got no traveler's check. I don't have my money. I don't have my IDs. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this country. She says, I don't really care about the money, but I just need the passport and the traveler's checks just so I can get back to my hotel, et cetera, et cetera. If you will do this, if it's according to your will, and you will do it for your glory. She says, I will surrender my life to you. Amen. She opened her eyes, and all of a sudden, a voice. In her mind, it was a voice, but we know it was the Holy Spirit. He said, go to that trash can over there. She turned to her right 20 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 20. Opened the trash can. There was her purse. Traveler's checks, ID, and passport. She is a believer in Jesus today. She said, I couldn't believe God answered the prayer. I said, you know why he answered the prayer? Because you said, Lord, I will surrender my life. I said, oh, that you shouldn't have said that. The thief was running with your purse and it just disappeared. He was like, what happened? I had this woman's purse. Gone. I was like, because God took that bag and put it right in the trash can. And she was completely blown away. She could not believe it was right there in the trash. And she had just prayed. I tell people, when you pray things according to God's will, he has to answer. And the question becomes, well, how do I know what is his will? First of all, if God commands it, it's his will. And number two, if God promises it, it's his will. So this is where we need to be acquainted with the promises of God and the commands of God. So if I'm sitting here, I'm saying, Lord, I remember talking to a young man at an academy one time, and he was struggling with pornography addiction. And he said, you know, Brother Sebastian, I don't know what to do, man. I've been praying and I need help and I'm struggling with masturbation, pornography addiction. And I said, brother, listen, I said, it is the Lord's will for you to be pure. That is his will, because he says you should not be committing adultery. And if you lust upon a woman in your heart, you already guilty. God wants you to be pure. It is his will. So you need to go to God and say, Lord, please, whatever it takes. You said to not commit adultery. You said not to lust. And Lord, this is what I'm doing. Help me to keep your will. You know, this young man, he thought, you know what? This thing is not going to work. He went home. His computer never worked and turned on. But as soon as he went to class to do his homework, computer worked just fine. Get back to his dorm, try to turn on to find something. Wouldn't turn on. Power button, everything. Battery was in, fully charged. Wouldn't turn on. As soon as he got back to class again, computer was working just fine. He said, man, this is crazy. I said, look, the Lord will break your laptop if that's what it takes to help you, because God is committed to helping us keep his law. You know that if God commands you, all his biddings are enabled. God will give us whatever we need to obey him to do his will. But the other thing is, we need to know the promises of God. When we pray to God, we need to know what he promised. For a lot of us, when we pray, we don't mention anything about the promises of God. We don't mention anything about what God has already promised, so that we can be confident in prayer that what I'm asking for is his will. I remember C.D. Brooks, one of my favorite preachers, he told a story one time about his mom. And he said he found his mom's Bible. And he said in his mom's Bible, he started noticing there are all these T's and P's in his mom's Bible. She said, Mom, what's up with these T's and P's all over your Bible? Like, what does that mean? She says, well, T means that I'm testing it. P means that he's proved it. So she says, I go through the promises. When I find a promise, she says, all right, I'm about to test this one. So she tests. She starts praying. She said, Lord, you promised this. And she says, when he proves it, I come back and I put a P right next to it. He says there were T's and P's all over that Bible. Because this is what we need to do. We need to learn to stand on the promises of God. To put all our weight on his promise. Say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to believe. I'm going to be excited. I'm going to be enthusiastic because your word promised it. For no other reason. Because the Bible is the sole authority. If God promised, I will supply all your need. Your money is not determined by your bank account. It's determined by the promises of God. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. You don't need to know. They said, Jesus said, hey, how are we going to feed these 5,000 people? Philip said, man, if we had 257 penny worth, it wouldn't be enough to feed these people. Jesus said, well, what do you have? Hey, bring what you have. All we got is this little boy's lunch. No problem. Thank you, Father. Broke the bread. fed everybody and they had baskets to spare. We start responding in unbelief, thinking, Lord, how is this going to work? Your problem is not, how is it going to work? The Bible says he asked Philip that to test him. But Jesus already knew what he was going to do. That means when we come into circumstances where we don't know what to do, Jesus has already decided what he's going to do. It's a test to see if we will come to Jesus in prayer. That's why I love the statement, prophets and kings. We should see in every difficulty an invitation to prayer. Can you imagine that when you face difficulties in life, it is an invitation by God to prayer? But you know, we complain about difficulties, don't we? We're like, Lord, why is life so hard? If I'm a Christian, it should just be easy. Everything should be smooth. No, because when we haven't been talking to the Lord enough, God likes to send difficulties. And in those difficulties, it's like an email from the account of God. Hey, I'd like to speak to you. So in every difficulty, we should see it as an invitation into the throne room of God. Invitation to prayer. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? My grandmother is sick. Invitation to prayer. Lord, the car is broken down. Invitation to prayer. I want to end with two stories. I know my time is already up, but so much to say. I remember I was doing Call Porter ministry years ago. I mean, I don't even know if some of you were born yet. And while I was sitting in this van, I remember we were driving out and it was raining in Michigan. And I was thinking to myself, man, you know, it is the worst thing ever to go out door to door in the rain. And I was thinking to myself, this is bad news. So we're driving and I was one of the higher sellers, so I was getting out first. I already knew that. They told me to sit right by the door. Soon as we drove up to the street, it just started pouring rain. I mean, so hard you could hear it through the car. It's like, yep, it's raining. So then we said, okay, well, Sebastian, you're going to get out here. I was like, come on, Lord. Why me, man? And before that, my partner, who was getting out with me, her name was Maria. So they said, Maria said, well, can we pray first before we get out? We had already prayed, but she said, can we pray again? And she looked at me, she said, Sebastian, don't you think that if we pray, God can stop the rain? I said, yeah, of course. I mean, nobody wants to be unbelieving, right? No, God can't stop the rain. Like, brother, what are you doing here? So I said, yeah, of course. But in my mind, I was kind of like, nah, this is wishful thinking. This is testing, man. This is character development. It's time for you to get wet. But we prayed. We bowed our heads and we said, Lord, Elijah was a man of like passion, but you stopped the rain at his word. So Lord, please, if it is your will, stop this rain so we can do your work and get these books and these people. Amen. We looked outside. It was still raining. She said, well, Sebastian, we got to step out in faith. We got to go forward. So I opened the van. Jump out this van and I run, you know, to the first house. As I knock on the door, I'm talking to this guy. He buys a great controversy. He was a pastor of a Sunday church. Takes a great controversy. As I'm turning around from his driveway, I didn't even realize the rain has stopped. So I started running down the street because I'm like, you don't know when the rain's going to come back. So I'm running door to door fast. Boom. Great controversy. This guy's a retired minister. The next door. The next door was a Baptist couple that was in charge of Sunday school in their church. Great controversy. Then I ran over. It was a guy who was a Jehovah's Witness. Great controversy. Then I almost ran into a car. I didn't even see in the driveway. As I come, I almost bump into the car. I look in the window and these guys are rolling up marijuana on the Bible in the car. I'm looking in the window like, is this real? This is real. I mean, I'm from the world. I'm from Chicago. Like, I've seen people roll marijuana, but I was like, on the Bible, man, you got to have some respect. So I look and this guy rolled down the window and he's like, hey, how you doing? I was like, hey, man, we're working on a scholarship project. I gave him the book. Great controversy. Yeah, brother, you need this. So he looked at the book. He said, okay, this is looking okay. I said, look, man, it's $10. He said, all right, no problem. And then I signed him up for Bible studies and stopped smoking because the girl in the back was like, yeah, we need some stop smoking classes. I was like, in my mind, I was like, hallelujah. Took this receipt, ran to the next house, Jehovah's Witness, bought the book. Before you know it, right, Maria and I came back to the car. In that neighborhood alone, this is one street in the neighborhood, between her and myself, there was 20 great controversies in that neighborhood, just on that one street. And before you know it, I'm running down the street to catch up to Maria, and the Baptist couple, the husband is running after me down the street. And I was like, oh, Lord, no. This brother's running back. I was like, oh, he's like, I know what this book is. So I thought he was about to yell at me. He comes over to me. He says, Sebastian, we just wanted to give you more money for the book. So then I go to the next house after he gives me the money, and I'm standing at the door with a guy who is a delivery man. That's not even his house. He was opening the door to leave. So I just start canvassing. I'm like, hey, man, this is a great controversy, et cetera, et cetera. He's like, oh, this is not really my house. I'm the delivery guy. I said, that's all right. I sell him on the book. The Lord convicts his heart. And he's like, man, I need this book, but I only have, you know, $3 to $4 on me. That's all I got. I said, no problem. The couple next door just gave me an extra $10. Here's the book. You know, it did not rain till 8:59. Maria and I got back in the van. As soon as we shut the door, it started raining again. Literally, at the very second. So after that, I mean, we went out canvassing, man. It was like complete fearlessness. When you see what God will do, like Joshua, stop the sun. I want to share one more testimony, and then I promise I'll sit down and be quiet. This is my last night, so forgive me if I'm trying to get it all out. I remember I was call portering, like old school call portering. I'm talking about you were by yourself. It was a lonely road. Your car did not have no air conditioning, right? It was hot. but you're still out there trying to work for the Lord. So I was out there by myself canvassing this huge neighborhood. I mean, it was like a quarter of a state. That was my whole territory. As I'm driving through this neighborhood, and I remember thinking to myself, Lord, I'm not called to call Porter ministry. I mean, I was failing beyond belief. I hadn't sold a book in like 3 weeks. So I was like so discouraged. And that morning, and I woke up and I said, man, should I even go out today? And I was like, Lord, I'm not called. I was about to call the publishing director, tell him, look, man, I'm quitting. I'm resigning. But the Lord said, give me one more day. I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to get out here one more day. So then as I'm driving, I started getting upset with the Lord. I'm like literally angry with God. I'm like, Lord, you called me out here to failure, man. It's hot. I'm discouraged. Like I could have been making some money doing an internship. It's like I'm out here making nothing. Right. So I'm just complaining. Next thing you know, I come to this street. And as I'm complaining, I pull up and I get out the car. And all of a sudden, as I get out the car, I see these three huge dogs. I'm talking about like German Shepherd, St. Bernard, you know, wolf dog. They just come off the porch. And I just got back in the car and turned back around. I was like, you know what, Lord, it just got worse. There's no point in me even trying. Right. So as I'm turning, the Lord's like, stop. This is my conviction. Stop the car. So I said, fine, I'm going to finish this street and I'm gone. So I go to this house. And as I knock on the door, this house has no grass. I mean, they literally must have just built this house. They don't even have steps up to the front door. It's just dirt. No grass, no nothing. Lady says, come to the garage. So I go to the garage, knock on the door. She opens the door. I show her. And then she's like, yeah, can you come back tomorrow? And I was like, no, man, we don't come back. I mean, this is how you know, right? I'm not serious out here trying to win souls. I'm so discouraged. I'm literally being a terrible witness. I'm like, man, we can't come back. We don't come back. You got to buy books today. You know, she's like, no, please come back. She's like, please come back. I promise. If you come back tomorrow, I'll buy books from you. I said, ma'am, usually we can't come back, you know. And I started showing her the little samples. I said, look, we have these samples books, you know, $5 to $10. She's like, no, I don't want the sample books. I want you to come back tomorrow. I was like, okay, thank you. So I took the stuff, got back in the car. I was like, I'm not coming back. Left the street. Nobody else was home. Next day, I'm driving. As I'm driving by that road, the Holy Spirit says, you need to go back to that house. Nah, Lord, she's probably not even home. This is all a trick. Come back tomorrow because I'm about to fly on vacation to Costa Rica. And I will not be home. So I was like, I'm not going back. The Lord was convicting my heart. Sebastian, you need to go back to that house. So finally, you know, the Holy Spirit has to hit you upside your head sometimes. You need to go back to that house. So I finally get out and say, Lord, I'm about to show you that this is a waste of time. This is what I was telling God. I'm telling you, man, when the Lord wants to bless you, we go kicking and screaming into our blessing. Kicking and screaming like a kid that don't want to go to sleep, but they tired. So I'm walking over to the house. And before I even get to the door, she opens the door. She's like, come in. I was expecting you. So she takes me into the kitchen. As we go into the kitchen, I didn't even bring all the books in with me. This is how bad I was. I'm a call porter, folks. I'm a call porter. I didn't even bring all the books. My faith is on, I mean, I'm on E. So as I get to the kitchen, she says, please wait right here. I'll be right back. I look on the counter and she has a blank check already signed. I said, oh man. So I took out all the books that I had and I was like, and the Holy Spirit's like, see, you left those books in the car. Spread out all the books. And I'm like, man, this lady has a blank check. She's already ready to go. So she comes back into the kitchen. I'm about to sell her. I said, ma'am, let me tell you about our family home library set. And she's like, save it. I want to buy all your books. And I'm like, man, I left like 10 books in the car, man. I was like, yeah, ma'am, these are our books. You know, no problem. She writes the check on the spot. How much? So I was like, ma'am, you know, it's a $300-something. She said, no problem. She wrote the check. Here you go. She says, nah, I just have one question for you. I said, ma'am, you can ask me anything. She says, are you an angel? Nope, I am not an angel. She's like, are you sure you're not an angel? I am 100% positive that I'm not an angel. She says, please, be honest with me. Don't try to be humble. Are you an angel? I said, look, you can ask my mom, okay? I am not an angel. So she comes back and she says, well, let me tell you why I'm asking you. I said, sure. I want to hear this story. I go. She says, 2 years ago, I was living in another house in another state. While I was in this house, she says, I was having a dream and there was an angel in my dream talking to me, but I couldn't see the angel's face. And she says, I woke up from the dream and the angel was at the foot of my bed. And before I could look at him, clearly he zipped out the window. So I went to the window and I tried to see where it could go. I couldn't see anything. It was gone. She says, I put my head back inside the window in the house. And she says, there was this smell in the house. And this smell that was in the house, she says, I've never smelled it before. I don't even know how to describe it. So she says, for the past 2 years, I've been looking for this scent, checking perfumes, colognes, flowers, all kinds of. So she says, it was just so strange. And she says, I haven't been able to find it until yesterday. She says, when you knocked on my door and I opened the door, you had the smell. And she was thinking, she said, I was so shocked that I didn't know how to react. And I said to myself, if he's really the angel, if he tells me he'll come back, he'll actually come back tomorrow. She says, otherwise it might have been the devil trying to deceive me. So that was her test. And what was I doing? I'm not going back. But she says, then when you came back, she says, even right now, you have the smell on you. So she says, I told myself, when he comes back, she says, I'll buy everything he has. I'll sign up for anything he's here for. I will sign up because, she says, I know without a shadow of a doubt that whoever has that smell is sent by God. Kicking, screaming, screaming, complaining. And all along, the Lord was there trying to bless, and I was just worried about my personal concern. But there it was, according to His will. It was an answer to my prayer to use me to win souls. But I was kicking and screaming. Brothers and sisters, I believe that if we learn to imbibe these principles into our prayer life, these are the keys, some of the keys, to getting our prayers answered by God. Because the point of prayer is not just to be heard, it's to get a response. To pray in secret so that our Heavenly Father can reward us openly. You know what I believe? I believe that Jesus is calling us to a deeper prayer life. I believe Jesus is calling us to a deeper prayer life. I didn't have time to cover it all this week, but I believe God has spoken enough to convict our hearts of that fact. And so tonight, on my final night in speaking to you, I want to make a very serious appeal. I want to challenge anyone here tonight that says, Lord, I sense that you are calling me to a deeper prayer life. And in that call, I'm going to answer that call for a deeper prayer life. And what do you mean deeper? I mean deeper in two ways. The first way is to pray intelligently based on what the Bible says. We've already talked about some of those principles. But the second way we mean deeper as in also more time in prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Tonight, if Jesus is calling you, you sense that Jesus is calling you to a deeper prayer life. To not only pray more intelligently, but to pray more fervently and to spend more time in prayer. Because it is from the secret place of prayer came the power that shook the world through the Reformation. That's how we're going to experience revival. Only in answer to prayer. And so if God is calling you to a deeper prayer life, I want you to come to this altar. You say, Lord, I'm coming because I sense that you are calling me to a deeper prayer life, more intelligent and more time. I need to believe in the power of prayer, that the prayer of faith can save the sick. And you are a health institution. It's not just the remedies. It's not just the science and the chemistry and the biology and the medical expertise. It is also the fact that as a Christian health institution, we believe that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Therefore, it makes no sense to have all these remedies and all these health things, and we are not adequately, earnestly praying. Because it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. How much more would we see in this place if we were spending more time in prayer? And that's why our prayer this week has been, Lord, teach us to pray, Lord. We need it more than we think we do. And God is willing to give it to us if we would just ask. He'll give us love, interest, passion, and understanding so that we can pray before God intelligently, confidently, that we are heard and that God will respond. Father in heaven, Lord, I know your heart must be rejoicing to see all these souls responding to your Spirit. Lord, the invitation has been made by you appealing to our hearts tonight. Father, we came to this altar because you called us to this altar. You called us to this altar to lay down whatever is hindering a deeper prayer life with you. We sense that you're calling us to pray more intelligently. You're calling us to pray more fervently. Lord, you're calling us to pray more in time, to be in God's presence, to increase. And that increase can be different for every single person, but it doesn't matter, because if prayer is increasing, then the power of God is increasing. In this place, Lord, we are not just a regular institution of health. We are an institution of faith, and we believe that it is not just the remedies and the strategies, but it is the prayer of faith that will save the sick, that you, the Lord, will raise them up. And if there be any sins not forgiven, Lord, that you would forgive. That wildwood would not just heal the body and the mind, but it would heal the soul. That they would be restored into communion with their Maker, to be in alignment with their Creator, and to live to His fullest purpose for their life. To find the joy that only exists in submission to Jesus. To find the peace that belongs to those that know how to trust the Savior in every emergency and in every triumph. Lord, for those souls that know where the glory goes. Lord, that's why we're here at this altar tonight. Because we need to lay down whatever is hindering that deeper prayer that we sense that you're calling. Father, some of us, we don't know where to begin. Father, we don't know what to look for. But we know that we can go back to your word. We can go back to Matthew 6. We can go back to Luke 11. We can go back to James 5. Lord, we can study the text to find ways to improve and instruct our prayer life. To find promises in the word of God, to rest our faith. But Lord, it is my prayer that as the desire of my brothers and sisters here in Wildwood is to see revival and to experience it, Lord, it is my prayer that they would see that from the secret place of prayer, there can be a power manifested at Wildwood that would shake this town, that would shake this state, that may even shake this country and even the world, that came from the secret place of prayer. Lord, teach us that this is our prayer, and we trust that you will help this to be our experience. But we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.